Well, just as we sang there, there's really few things that are more important for us to know and to understand than the enduring nature, the steadfastness of the love of God, the covenant love of God that he has for his people that is given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we need to be affirmed in. What we need to dwell upon and think upon is that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the reason God's love endures for us is not because of our goodness, but because of the righteousness of Christ, because of what he's done for us. And just as we sang in that psalm, there it is reflecting and calling to remembrance those great deeds of God in the past. And we remember that these things happened to them, but they're written down for us, for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so it is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is recounting men of faith, right? The men of old, and how God was faithful to them, and how by faith they were able to endure and to triumph over everything that rose up against them. And so today we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. There it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, greatly desiring, Lord, that you might increase our faith. Lord, that the same fruits, Lord, that were manifested in Abel, Lord, a confidence in your promise, Lord, an endurance through all trials and hardships. Lord, we pray that that same endurance and confidence, Lord, that same faith that he was possessed with, Lord, that it might be in our hearts as well. And that today, as we come to you to offer to you our worship, Lord, that we would come to you, Lord, as men of faith, Lord, as those who have been justified by the blood of Christ, Lord, those who are coming, Lord, not to manipulate you, Lord, not to do things by which we might commend ourselves to you and gain and earn your approval, but rather that all that we do today, Lord, would be a fruit of the faith that already resides in us and the righteousness that we have, Lord, by the imputation of the very righteousness of Christ. Lord, help us to see that it is only this type of faith, Lord, only this type of man who is pleasing to you and, Lord, who is accepted in your sight. So, Father, we pray today that you might confirm to us again, Lord, that it is only the righteousness of Christ accounted to us, Lord, that can give us the testimony that we are righteous. And we pray that what was true of Abel would also be true of us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, bring forward an especial area of faith, namely the creation of the world from nothing. Right? It is only by faith that we come to understand that the world that we now see was made out of nothing, right? By him who is invisible, so that what is seen came forth from him who is unseen. This was a confirmation of faith's definition. Faith being the conviction of things that are not seen. None of us were present at the creation of the world. None of us were eyewitnesses to when God brought the world into existence. But we believe that God created the world in 6 days, that he brought all matter into existence from nothing, and then that he ordered the world so that it would reflect his glory and his goodness. And it is faith that receives God's testimony, his revelation of creation found in the word of God. We receive it as the true, accurate, only account of both ours and this world's existence. We do that by faith. Today we begin our journey through the particular examples of the power of faith brought forward by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11. These are the men of old that he mentioned in verse 2. And we begin here at the very beginning. right? We remember, some of you may have seen the movie The Sound of Music, and Julie Andrews in that movie, there's a song, and let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And that's the same as the apostle is doing here. Let's go back to the very beginning and see that this principle of faith has been found from the very, very beginning. The very first confirmation of it was there with Abel. And Abel is a good example, a fitting example for the Hebrew Christians and for all who are suffering for their faith in Christ for a number of reasons. First, Abel is the first man who is, his faith is expressly recorded and commended in the scriptures, right? We have this example of Abel where God expressly commends his faith right there as an example. Secondly, we see with Abel that his faith was expressed in the fulfillment of the public duties associated with the worship of God. Abel made an open public declaration of his faith in his worship. And we remember that the Hebrew Christians are tempted to shrink back from their public profession and from the public worship of God, the gatherings of the church. So Abel is a good example for their particular suffering that they are facing, the need to fulfill the duties of public worship. Thirdly, Abel is a good example because he suffered for his faith. His persecution arose as a direct attack upon his faith and his public profession and worship of God. And that is similar to what the Hebrew Christians are facing. They're suffering because they have embraced Christ. They are suffering because they are worshiping God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believe that all of those Old Testament institutions have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this is the reason for their suffering. So it is directly related to their views of Christ and to their worship of God. They're suffering for their faith. Fourth, Abel is a good example because he suffered to the utmost. He experienced and endured a greater struggle than the Hebrew Christians are facing. He died for his faith. Up to this point, we know they have been mocked. They have been imprisoned, some of them, and some of them have had their property plundered. But they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Abel resisted to the point of shedding his blood. He gave his blood for the sake of Christ. His faith carried him safely through this greater suffering than what they are experiencing. Well, if his faith can carry him through martyrdom, then their faith can carry them through imprisonment, through the plundering of property, through public ridicule and mocking, and faith can carry us as well. So he is a good example to begin with. And so let's begin then with Abel. Hebrews 11, verse 4. There it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." First here we see Abel's offering. He says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." The person we're discussing is the person Abel, the second born of Adam and Eve, who in so many ways was at a great disadvantage to both the Hebrew Christians and to us. Right? We think about Abel. Abel had no body of Christ to encourage him. He was alone, right, in his worship of God. We have an entire congregation of people that we meet together with every week. We encourage each other. We have all of that that is there before us. The only companion mentioned in regards to worship was his brother Cain. And we know what he turned out to be, right? Not a help at all in any of those things. Also, he's at a disadvantage. He had no prior examples. We have a great cloud of witnesses. We're going to read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, right? The patriarchs. We have all of these examples of men of faith, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But who did Abel have as an example? Nobody, right? He is the first one, right? He is the one that is paving the way. So he did not benefit from the great cloud of witnesses that we have before us. Also, he's at a great disadvantage because his suffering originated from his own flesh and blood, from the nearest of his kin. when the human race was in its infancy, to have an enemy rise up from within one's family against your faith is a very serious trial for him to endure. Now, it should be noted concerning Abel that he suffered and he died all alone. He was not imprisoned with fellow believers. He did not die with fellow believers. There was no church there to take him as they did John the Baptist and to give him a proper burial and to weep and to mourn over what had happened to him. He died like a rabid dog out in the open field, slain in secret with none to witness his sufferings except who? Except the Lord above. And yet we find in Abel an enduring memory. Right, a remembrance of the righteousness of that man. And it reminds us that whatever we suffer for the Lord is seen by God, and it will not be suffered in vain. God sees and God will reward. And God will forget none of his saints, but will grant to them an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs whatever hardship, whatever suffering they endured in this present life. We know from Psalm 112, verse 6, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Do we not have that truth confirmed to us here in the testimony of Abel? Here we are 6,000 years later, and who are we talking about? We're talking about Abel, a man who, for the most part, lived and died alone and worshiped God alone. And yet we are remembering this man because the righteous will never be forgotten. Now, what did Abel do? Notice there it says, by faith, he, Abel, offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, this account is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And in this passage in Hebrews 11, 4, the apostle is interpreting the events for us that took place in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He has given to us the meaning. And this is a good example of what we would call the analogy of faith, or letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, and specifically, the New Testament Scriptures are the best interpreters of the Old Testament Scriptures. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us what Genesis 4, 1 to 5 means. And what is there implicitly in Genesis 4, he's bringing out explicitly and stating, this is true, this is what is the case. And we'll see that what he says is in perfect unity and conformity to what the prophet Moses writes in Genesis 4, 1 to 5. So let's read Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, now the man, being Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Which we'll stop there for a second. It's a great word, a man child. That's what we should say. I got a man child with the help of the Lord. Right? It just sounds good. I got a man child. Abel was my first. We named him Abel because of this passage right here. Then verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, we should notice here from Genesis 4 that each respective act of worship took place after both Cain and Abel were established in their respective callings. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Abel was a shepherd. Cain, a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. And it was after the course of some time. So this is not when they're teenagers, not when they're young ones in the home. But I take this to be after they've reached adulthood and after they've been established in their various callings in life. Also, the distinction in the offering brought to God, right? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought an animal from his flock, right? Abel's offering was a living creature, one that possessed blood, right? One that had life in it in that way. And I do believe that is significant, and I think we'll see that as we look at our passage. Abel, his offering is also described here as the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. You'll notice that the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions, there being in the plural. So he's bringing an abundant sacrifice, more than just one animal, but it is multiple. We don't know how many, it doesn't say, but it's in the plural, so it's at least it's more than one. So it doesn't say how many, but it is the best of his flock, and it's all of what they have. He brings the fat portions as well. And if you are a sane person, not these liberals that eat tofu and stuff, but people who like meat, you know the fat is the best part, right? The fat is the best part of the meat. You don't want to cut that off. That's what you want to save for the last, right? And eat it. It's very, very good. So he's bringing the firstlings and he's bringing the fat portions, which is the best part of the meat. So the most precious and valuable of all of his possessions, and he's giving it to God. And that does establish for us a universal principle. What is happening here with him is something that should be true of us as well. And that is that we give to God our all. We give to God our best. We don't give to God our scraps, our leftovers, but we give to God the very best that we have. And in this way, it brings honor and it brings glory to God. We notice that both Cain and Abel presented their offerings to God, right? And there in Genesis 4, it's all caps, the Lord or Yahweh, right? If you were reading from the Legacy Bible that Casey uses and that Bruce read from this morning, there it would say Yahweh. It would give this covenant name of God. So it is the Lord, all caps. So Cain is not offering his offering to the sun. He's not offering it to the moon, to the stars, to Baal, to the Asherah, to Zeus. There have been no false gods that have been invented in that way at this point yet. Both Cain and Abel are performing outwardly worship and presenting it to the Lord, right? To Yahweh. Yet here we see that God rejected Cain and his offering, and God had regard for Abel and his offering. And our apostle tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, you'll notice in Hebrews 11, 4, in contrast to Genesis chapter 4, notice the change in wording that the apostle uses. In Genesis 4, the prophet Moses describes, and in our translation, it comes to us as offering. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering, and an offering is a more generic term. An offering can be an animal, or what we would typically call a sacrifice, but an offering can also be something like grain, right? And there were provisions under the old covenant for them to bring grain offerings to the Lord. And a grain offering is not the same as a sacrifice, because a sacrifice always has reference to death and it always has reference to blood. Grain does not have blood in it, even though the liberals would say tree sap is like blood. Don't listen to them. They're lying to us, okay? Right? It doesn't have blood in the same way that an animal does. A sacrifice always has reference to death, and it always has reference to the spilling or the shedding of blood. And you notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the apostle calls Abel's a better sacrifice than Cain's. Now, this is significant because it is a sacrifice that Abel brings to God. Abel's offering was with the shedding of blood, with the death of the sacrifice of the animal, while Cain's offering was simply the fruit of the ground without the shedding of blood and without the death of the grain, right? Because grain cannot die. It doesn't have life the way that an animal possesses life. And for this, Abel's sacrifice is better than Cain's, then I think in two ways, right? In two regards. First, in reference to the divine institution. And that would be in reference to the word of God and to the institution of sacrifice. Though there is not in Genesis 3 and 4 explicit instructions from God recorded there for acceptable sacrifice, we know that Abel offered his by faith. That is without doubt from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We also know from Scripture that it is impossible for anyone to do anything in faith apart from the Word of God. That faith is always rooted in divine revelation, in the Word of God. That is what it has as its object, whatever it is that God has revealed. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There is the need for the Word, and there is the need for the Spirit in order for there to be faith in any man. Without the Word of God, there cannot be the existence of faith. We know that Abel had faith. Therefore, what did he also have to have? There had to be access to some word from God, some revelation that God had given. This is very clear from our passage. If faith is present in the offering of his sacrifice, then that faith must be founded upon the Word of God. Because it is impossible for sinful men to exercise true faith. And it is impossible for sinful men to offer to God acceptable worship apart from God's own revelation. Men cannot worship God properly on their own. Unless God reveals it to them, no man would ever worship God on his own. You will never find, right, when a missionary goes to some distant part of the world, to a people who are unreached, to a people who have no access to the Word of God, and you will never find those people offering acceptable worship to God. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're not drawing near to God through Jesus Christ. What are they worshiping? Trees, rocks, spirits, stars, the moon, the sun, each other, animals. They're worshiping idols, but they're never worshiping God. But Abel here is worshiping God, and God receives his worship. He accepts of it. He approves of it. And the only worship that God approves us is the worship that he himself has founded, the worship that is directed by the Word of God. For him to do it by faith and for God to receive it, it assumes, it presupposes that there must be the Word of God present with Abel that is directing his worship so that he's worshiping God in the proper way that is acceptable to him. Abel did not invent the institution of sacrifice. He did not, by his own wisdom and perception, conceive that what I need to do is bring the firstlings of my flock, and I need to bring their fat portions, and I need to offer them to God. This did not originate in the mind of Abel. It had to be revealed to him by God. And this is because of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. In Romans 3, 9 to 20, when the apostle describes the universal sin of man, who is he describing in that description? Who does it also apply to? Well, certainly it applies to you and me, but it also has to apply to who? It has to be true of Abel. In his natural state, this is a true description of Abel. Romans chapter 3, notice there in verses 9 to 20. Romans chapter 3. He says there, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged it all. Both Jew and Greek are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay, when he says no one, included in that no one is Abel. Abel does not understand. Abel does not seek for God. Abel does not do good. Abel does not know God in his natural state. Later on, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. In the natural state, there is no fear of God before the eyes of Abel. That is a description not only of you and me, but it is also a description of Abel and everyone who is descended from Adam. Yet in Genesis 4, what do we find Abel doing? Offering to God worship, offering to God sacrifice that God receives, that is pleasing and acceptable from God. So the question then is, how did Abel do this? Well, it could not have come from his own mind. He did not invent it, conjure it up on his own. Then if it didn't come from him, who did it come from? It had to come from God, from divine revelation. Now, either that could be Genesis 3:21, We know after Adam and Eve sin, when they tempted to, in futility, cover themselves with fig leaves, that God provided coverings for them from animal skins. And if they were covered with animal skins, what had to happen to those animals? They had to die. I believe that that was the first sacrifice, is there in Genesis 3:21, when God himself killed those animals to provide coverings for Adam and Eve. And that is when it was instituted by God, though not explicitly stated there. And then Adam and Eve then taught Cain and Abel and their children how to do such things. Whether it is Genesis 3:21 or whether it is a special revelation that was given to Abel that's not recorded in the Bible, it had to come from God. God revealed it to him. And if God revealed it to Abel, then he also revealed it to Cain. Therefore, Cain is without excuse for the things that he did. Abel received a command from God, and Abel worshiped God according to that command, by faith in what God had revealed. He worshiped according to the book, or he worshiped according to the law of God. His offering had respect to sacrifice, and his offering was with the shedding of blood, with the death of an animal. And whenever there is sacrifice, whenever there is the shedding of blood, whenever there is death of the sacrifice, that has reference to sin, it has reference to guilt, and it has reference to atonement. All of those things are present in Abel's sacrifice. Guilt, sin, the need for atonement by the shedding of blood. We know all these things. We've been in Hebrews for a couple of years here. And he stated these things repeatedly. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We know that after sin entered the world, there is no acceptable worship to God without sacrifice. It must be performed on the basis of sacrifice because of sin. We have this massive issue of sin, and how can we as sinners draw near to God if our sins are not taken away? And the means God has appointed for the removal of our sin is through the death of a substitute. A substitute of atonement, a sacrifice that is offered on behalf of the worshiper that removes and takes away his sin. Then the question becomes, what is that sacrifice? Which we've seen as well in Hebrews chapters 7 to 10, only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abel's sacrifice, I take, was according to the command of God, according to the institution of sacrifice. It had blood, therefore it had reference to sin, to guilt, and the need for atonement. Cain's offering was not a sacrifice. Cain's offering was fruit from the ground. And that has no reference to sin. It has no reference to guilt, and it has no reference to atonement by blood. So in that way, Abel's is better. It's better because it is a sacrifice, not just an offering of grain. Secondly, Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain because of the heart of the worshiper. And this is the inward component, right? True worship of God consists not merely in the observance of some external religious activities, right? It does not consist in bare ritual, but the greater part of divine worship has to do with the inward aspect, with the component of the heart. We read earlier that Jesus had both a physical body and a reasonable soul. We have a body and a soul. There is the outward man and there is the inward man. The inward man is the greater part of the man, right? It is the heart that is the wellspring of life. How can we worship God with our bodies in physical activities and yet our hearts be far from him and that be acceptable to God when we consist of both body and soul? Abel brought his offering, he brought his sacrifice from a heart that was filled with faith. He had faith. It was coming from his heart, and his sacrifice was an expression of the faith that he already had and proof that his heart was right before God. Cain, his offering, he did not have that component. There was not the inward aspect of faith, and that is manifested in the way that he offers his offering. Remember that very important text, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Habakkuk 2, 3, our apostle has quoted it. Romans 1, 16 and 17, when the apostle Paul is giving his summary of the gospel of Christ. This is the proof text he used to prove the gospel of Christ. Habakkuk 2:3, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The contrast there is the proud one and the righteous one who lives by faith. The proud one, he says, his heart or his soul, it's not right within him. There is an inward component of him that is not right. It's not rightly attuned with God. It is at odds and in disagreement with what God reveals. Cain is one such proud worshiper of God. Cain is a representative of a haughty, an arrogant, a presumptuous man. His soul is not right within him, and yet here he comes and offers to God a worship and then is upset that God does not accept his worship. When really, who should he be upset with? Himself, not God and not his brother. He's the one that committed sin. It's his soul that's not upright within him. Abel is a true worshiper of God who worships by faith. His soul is right before God. Abel is coming before God as a humble sinner. He is coming before God aware of his need for mercy, seeing and confessing in his sacrifice his need for atonement, his need for a substitute to stand and die in his place. Cain's offering shows no regard for such things. It's just a ritual to be performed, a work to be done in order to gain God's approval. This is the difference between these two men. Abel's sacrifice was not a means for obtaining God's approval. Abel already had God's approval. He already had God's favor on the basis of faith in the promise of Christ prior to his offering and prior to the worship of God. Genesis 3:15. The first issuing of the gospel or the promise that is found in the Old Testament. Immediately upon the entrance of sin into the world, God gives the promise the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. There it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Abel would have had access to this promise of God. He would have known this promise of God. He would have believed. He believed. He had faith in the promise of God, right? What was true of Abraham and what is stated of Abraham later in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The same can be inferred of Abel. Abel believed God and it was counted to Abel as righteousness. And we know from Genesis 15 verse 6 that when that is stated, that is speaking of justification. It's speaking of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ onto the believer, to Abraham, who was the man of faith, to Abel, who is the man of faith. Abel was declared righteous by God. That righteousness did not come from Abel. That righteousness came from outside of Abel, came from another source that was alien to Abel. It is the very righteousness of Christ that was accounted to him. And this is how Abel is considered a righteous man. All of this took place before he offered his worship to God. And this is why Abel was received. God had regard for Abel because prior to his offering, he had faith. He had faith in the promise of God. Therefore, his worship is a fruit, a manifestation of the righteousness that he already possessed by faith in the promise of the Christ. And it's a very important distinction to make, right? And we must see that in regards to Abel. His offering, right, his sacrifice was not the source of his righteousness. That cannot be the case. Because if he was trusting in his sacrifice, this animal, to take away his sin, can the blood of bulls and goats ever take away our sins? Absolutely not. It is impossible for that to be the case. Jesus Christ is the only source by which any man born from Adam can be made righteous. Whether that be a man of old like Abel, or whether that be men and women in our own day like you and me. Jesus stated, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. That is true not just of you and me, that was true of Abel as well. The only way Abel could draw near to God was through Christ and what Christ would do 4,000 years later when he died on the cross for Abel's sin. Right? We remember that from earlier in Hebrews as well. The transgressions committed before the coming of Christ. He died not only for our transgressions, he had to die for all of their sins as well. He had to die for the sins of Abel. He had to die for the sins of Abraham. He had to die for all of their sins so that those men could be admitted into the presence of God. And they received the benefit and outcome of the work of Christ before it was actually accomplished in human history. And this is why Abel was accounted righteous. Jesus is the only source of righteousness whereby a sinner can have all of his sins washed away and be clothed in the perfect white robes of Jesus' righteousness. The sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock, this was a fruit of the righteousness that he had by faith. And this is why his sacrifice was better than Cain's. Abel came to God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Cain came to God clothed in the filth of his own sin and iniquity. This is how they're both approaching God. Faith made all the difference. Abel is the believer. Cain is the unbeliever. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain offered his in unbelief. Abel was a justified man. He was made righteous by God's free gift. He knew that he was a sinner. He was not trusting in his own works, in his offering to save him. He was by faith looking to the coming of Christ, greeting him from afar, from a distance, rejoicing in his day. Prior to his worship, Abel was a converted man, a justified man, a righteous man, a man led by the Spirit of God, all before he offered his worship to God. Cain, on the other hand, is dead in his trespasses and sins, a slave of sin and corruption, offering God worship from a dead, corrupt, evil, wicked heart. And how can a man with a heart like Cain's offer to God, right? Who is of the evil one? We know from 1 John. How can he offer to God a worship that is acceptable to God so that God would have regard for him and his worship? Everything that Cain is doing makes a mockery of God's righteousness, of his holiness. It does not honor him, but it blasphemes the holy name of God. Right? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 8. So God had regard for Abel the man, the justified man, and his offering, offered by faith according to the word of God, not as a work to earn God's favor, but as an expression of his love to God for the mercy freely given to him on the basis of Christ. God had no regard for Cain, the man, the wicked, evil, corrupt son of the devil, nor his offering that was offered in arrogance, with pride, with unbelief, contrary to the word of God, as a work to be performed to earn God's favor. Or more likely, to put God into his debt. This is why the wicked will offer things to God, because it puts God in their debt. And now what is God obligated to do? Bless them. Prosperity preaching is not new to our day. Cain is the first practicer of prosperity worship, because that is essentially what he's doing. And what kind of blessing is Cain looking for? Is he looking for eternal, spiritual, unseen blessings? He only wants prosperity in this present life. And the wicked will worship God, even the Lord, and even Jesus Christ, if it will give them money, if it'll give them food, if it'll give them long life, if it'll give them a happy home and many children. They'll do it for those reasons. That's not why Abel is worshiping God. What he wants, the righteous, if God gives his blessing in this life, they'll receive it with gratitude from God. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for the spiritual, the heavenly, the eternal riches. That is what is on their mind, and this is why they come and they draw near to God. So though the outward may look very similar, the inward principle proves what we're dealing with here is two different religions. True and false worship. True and false religion. What Cain is doing is every bit as strange and contrary to God as Islam, as Buddhism, as Hinduism. He might as well be bowing down to a tree than doing what he is to God. The one worships God in spirit and truth. The other honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. Now, this is a warning to us, because who are we worshiping today? Well, we're worshiping the Lord. We're worshiping him through Jesus Christ. We're gathering as a Christian church. In our outward forms, what we're doing externally is in conformity to the word of God as best that we can. We also experience and go through and partake of various institutions and rituals, such as the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're doing all of those things, singing to God praises, offering prayers to him, doing that outwardly, externally. And that's good and fine and proper. If it's coming from what? From faith. If the inward principle is there. But if we are coming without faith, and what we're doing here is just a show, then it's not acceptable to God. It's actually disgusting to him. It's an abomination to God. So let us be warned. And this is not something new. This has been going on from the very beginning. And how many passages in the prophets are the prophets rebuking Israel for this very thing? For them offering their bare rituals to God and thinking that just going through the ritual guarantees that God must bless them and that they have God's approval and favor because they're offering to him a multitude of sacrifices. But it doesn't. Read Isaiah chapter 1 and then the rest of the book. It'll tell you it doesn't. Read Jeremiah. This is what they're talking about. And then what's John and Jesus confronting in their own day? Right? John is saying, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You brood of vipers, right? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come, right? Right. Offer fruit in keeping with repentance, with the inward principle. And quit saying we have Abraham as our father, external, but rather the internal. Look to the internal. So the first main point then we see is Abel's offering. Abel's offering and that it was a better offering than Cain's. The second main point we see from Hebrews 11:4 is God's testimony of Abel, God's testimony of him. Notice he says there in verse 4, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. God testified of his acceptance of Abel, that Abel was a true worshiper of God, that he was a righteous man, that he was a true believer. Now, this testimony of God concerning Abel is manifold, right? First, we have the original testimony found that would have happened 6,000 years ago during the life of Abel and Cain. When God testifies, God makes a distinction between Abel and Cain. And however that was, it was obvious to Cain and it would have been obvious to Abel that God had regard for Abel and his offering, and he had no regard for Cain and his offering. God made a public distinction between the two, making a testimony of Abel's righteousness. Secondly, we have that what happened in 6,000 years ago was written down, inscripturated by the prophet Moses in 1400 BC or roughly around there. And that's what we have recorded in our Bible so that we have access to it. So the prophet Moses adds his voice by the Spirit to this testimony of Abel's righteousness. Thirdly, we have Matthew 23:35, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ refers to Abel as righteous Abel. The very lips of Christ declared the righteousness of Abel. Then we have our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where here the apostle is very clearly telling us of the righteousness of Abel. And then we have 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, where the apostle John, in commenting on Cain's murdering of Abel, says it was because Cain was evil, whereas Abel was righteous. So we have five testimonies in Scripture of the righteousness of Abel, God testifying himself by his Spirit that Abel was a righteous man. Now, this testimony of his righteousness cannot be a righteousness that Abel obtained by his own works, by his own efforts. In reference to the righteousness of works, no man can gain a testimony from God that he is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By works of the law, No human being will be declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. By the works of the law, no human being, not even Abel, will be declared righteous before God. God has no regard to the works of man, to their keeping of the law, none at all. And by the works of the law, we are all condemned and guilty as sinners. And we come under the curse of God. And the testimony is that we are wicked, that we are evil, that we are under God's judgment and under his condemnation. The only man who ever walked the face of this earth whose works were righteous is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not Abel, not Noah, not Abraham, not Moses, and certainly not you or me, right? None of us are righteous through our own works. Thus, the righteousness that God saw and the righteousness that God commended in Abel was not his own righteousness by his works, but whose righteousness? It has to be the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that was imputed to him by faith. As the apostle says in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The righteousness that Abel possessed was the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. For that is the only righteousness that God approves us. It is the righteousness of Christ. And the only way any man can receive a testimony from God that he is righteous is when that man is clothed with the perfect, pure, spotless garments of Christ's righteousness. This is the righteousness of Abel. It's the same that we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, where the apostle says, what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted or credited or imputed as righteousness. Now, two things in this that we should see. First, the grace of God, right? The grace of God. How kind, how gracious, how loving, how good is the God that we serve. Even though in ourselves we are detestable sinners, in Christ, God considers us righteous. And though everything good comes from Christ and is a gift given to us by God's free grace, yet when God speaks of his saints, how does he speak of them? As if it is their own. He gives it to them and it becomes our own. So he can truly say that Abel is a righteous man. Though that righteousness doesn't come from him, it comes from Christ. This is how free and how gracious God is. So that he calls Abel a righteous man by imputation. Secondly, in that then, who should get all the glory? It always goes back to Christ. It always goes back to Christ. In commending Abel, God is commending and glorifying his son, Jesus Christ. So let us then boast in the Lord alone. And then notice back in Hebrews 11:4, God not only testified to Abel the man, but also to Abel's gifts, his gift. Remember Genesis 4, God had regard for Abel and God had regard for his offering. Abel was himself a righteous man. His person was pleasing to God. And then his worship, his sacrifice was also pleasing to God. It was offered to God from a justified person by faith, and this is the only worship that is pleasing to God. That is the worship that we must present to God when we gather together. We must worship God by faith in Christ. And all that we do when we gather together, our prayers to God, right? Our singing of his praise, our hearing of his word, our partaking of his ordinances, all of it must be performed by faith. And faith always has as its object Jesus Christ and him crucified. A knowledge and recognition that God receives me and that God receives my worship only on the basis of Jesus Christ. That is the worship that is pleasing to God, because it comes to Him through His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And then the third and final point in Hebrews 11:4. Notice there the enduring voice of Abel. Through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel speaks to us today through his faith. In a very real sense, he is our teacher and our guide this morning. And what does Abel speak to us? Well, this speaking is an allusion to Genesis 4, verse 10. In the aftermath of Cain murdering his brother Abel, God said to him that the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And his voice continues to cry today, and his voice teaches us several truths. First, that sufferings are to be expected. Faith and suffering are not mutually exclusive. The Democrat Party did not exist back when Abel was killed by Cain. Well, maybe they did, right? They didn't exist. The government didn't exist. Obama wasn't there. None of those people, Hitler, Stalin, none of those people existed. It was just one family, just two brothers. And yet, what do we find? The righteous suffering at the hands of the wicked. Why would we be surprised when we face fiery trials, when we are surrounded by many, many ungodly persons, when there are many people today who hate the righteous, who hate faith, who hate the worship of God, who hate God Himself? This has been the case since the very beginning. The seed of the serpent, the world, hates the seed of the woman, Christ and His church. And the first distinction between the righteous and the wicked led to the wicked man killing his own brother. And again, it should be noted, this persecution arose not from outside the family, it arose from inside. And it arose from someone who joined him in the worship of God. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Do not be surprised that persecution will arise from even within the body of Christ, from hypocrites and false brethren who come in secretly among us and do not spare the flock. This has been going on since time immemorial, since the very, very beginning. And is it going to be different in our own day? Of course not. So don't be surprised, right? People, when sufferings come, they act like the world is collapsing and something strange is happening. It's like, why would we think this is strange? It's been going on literally since the very, very beginning. Second, Abel's faith speaks to us of confidence and endurance. The fruits of faith so desperately needed by the Hebrew Christians and so desperately needed by both you and me. All of these are evident in Abel's life. Do not throw away your confidence, he said in chapter 10. You have need of endurance, he said in chapter 10. Well, notice Abel. He worshiped God boldly. He worshiped Him unashamedly. He did not shrink back from worshiping God. And he endured until the very end. His faith carried him safely through every hardship and brought him into the heavenly kingdom. And I don't think that persecution that culminated in his death, that all of a sudden this spontaneously came out of nowhere from Cain. But likely, this kind of treatment had been going on for many, many years, that Cain was abusing and mistreating his own brother. And it culminated in his murder of him. But we know that right now, where is the soul of Abel? He is one of the souls of the righteous made perfect. He is in heaven right now, in the presence of the Lord, beholding the glory of God. And his body is laid to rest in some unknown place in this world. And it is awaiting a glorious resurrection. His faith carried him through every trial. And so our faith will carry us as well. Thirdly, Abel's voice testifies, his faith testifies, God will get vengeance for his children against all of their enemies. Cain slew Abel in secret, but God openly vindicates Abel's righteousness, and God openly condemned Cain for his wickedness. And God will do this for all of his children. God will give vengeance to all who unjustly suffer persecution in this world. So we do not need to seek vengeance on our own. We need to entrust ourselves into the hands of a merciful Savior, by faith patiently endure whatever God calls us to suffer, and wait. In due time, God will grant for us vengeance in its appointed season. Luke 18, verse 7 says, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." He will give justice to his elect, who cry out at the injustice, the sufferings, the persecutions that they face in this life. So we do not need to fret concerning wicked men and their raging against Christ and against his church. God will grant justice to his elect quickly in just a little while. And the righteous, they will never be forgotten. They will never be forgotten or forsaken by God. Whatever we suffer in this life, God will turn it for our good and for his glory. And we see that in the person of Abel, right? We might ask, why would God allow this to happen? Could God have prevented Cain from doing this to his brother Abel? Of course he could have prevented it. He saw everything that was transpiring, and yet God did not forbid it. God is the one who ordained it, and God is the one who brought these things about. Why would God do that? Why would he allow his righteous servant Abel to be struck down like a worthless animal by his wicked brother? And yet we can be assured that what Cain intended for evil, God intended for good. And we see that even in our own day. Right? How many men today are seeking to establish some heritage for themselves, some legacy for themselves, who desire nothing more than their name will live on after their death, that they will be remembered on this earth? They pursue fame and fortune and power that they might have some great enduring legacy. And yet, how many men in our own day will ever be remembered? Will ever be remembered in future generations? Right? Think about the billions upon billions of men who live today and the billions upon billions who have lived since the creation of the world. And how many of those people do we remember? How many do we remember 6,000 years later? And who are we talking about today? We're talking about Abel. Today, 6,000 years after he lived, we're still speaking of this man today. And we remember Abel, not because of his riches, not because of his power, not because of his influence in the world, not because he built some great empire or kingdom and amassed a great fortune, right? Not because he wrote some great work of literature or that he painted some masterpiece of art, not because of some invention that he created, that he came up with, that revolutionized the world in which we live. We remember him because he was a righteous man who gave everything he had to his Savior and Lord. We remember him because of his faith, because of his suffering, because of his perseverance. That is the legacy of Abel, and that is the legacy that we should desire as well. The legacy of faith, the legacy of righteousness, a legacy of spiritual worship of God, a legacy of endurance through trials and tribulations. It says in Proverbs verse 12, "A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved." So let us then pursue what Abel pursued. Let us be accounted righteous as he was accounted righteous. Let us live by faith as he lived by faith. And if we leave a legacy to this world, let it be that legacy, right? And if we're going to leave our children a legacy, that's the legacy that they need, because it is a legacy that will go beyond this present life and will carry them safely into the life to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, what you reveal to us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you reveal how it is that the righteousness of God, Lord, can be obtained by sinful men. Lord, how we can be made fit and right, Lord, to be in your presence, Lord, to gaze upon your beauty, Lord, to dwell in a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Lord, in our natural state, in our sinful state, Lord, how could we ever entertain any hope of eternal life? Lord, how could we, who are wood and hay and stubble, Lord, in our sin, How could we ever have any hope of dwelling with a God who is a consuming fire? Lord, for you consume your adversaries. And Lord, you consume all of those, Lord, who are in their sin. Lord, we see that it is only by being righteous that we can be with you, that we can dwell in a new heavens and new earth. And yet, Lord, we confess that in our natural state, there's nothing that is more foreign to us. Lord, nothing that is more contrary to who we are than righteousness. For we are wholly consumed in our own sins and in our iniquities. And Lord, we confess that there's nothing good that dwells within us that is in our flesh. And so if left to our own devices, and Lord, if left to our own works and to our own law keeping as the basis of our righteousness, Lord, we see that none of us could stand before you, but all of us, Lord, would be justly condemned, Lord, by your righteous law. But Lord, we thank and we praise you that, Lord, you have provided a way. Lord, that on the mount of the Lord, you provided a solution. Lord, a way in which unrighteous men can be made righteous. Lord, by receiving as a gift the very righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we see how it is that this man Abel, Lord, a man with a nature like ours, a man born dead in trespasses and sins, a man who was a children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And yet we see that this man was considered by you to be a righteous man. And by your grace and by your gift, Lord, you changed him. Lord, you converted him. You turned him into what he was not. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you're still in the business of doing that in our own day. And that, Lord, you still are a God who is gracious and merciful, and a God who works miracles by your power, who takes dead sinners and makes them alive in Jesus Christ, who takes those who are unrighteous and who are unworthy, and, Lord, who makes them righteous and worthy by giving to them, Lord, all of the merits and all of the goodness and righteousness of your own Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we see in him, Lord, the only way that we can draw near to you. And so, Father, just as you had regard for Abel and as you had regard for his offering, so we ask, Lord, that you would have regard for us and that you would have regard for our worship today, Lord, on the basis of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that you might receive us into your presence, Lord, when we part from this life and when we enter into the life to come, Lord, receive us into your presence, Lord, on the basis of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that just as you granted to him such a measure of faith, Lord, as it produced confidence and endurance in him, so Father, as well, we pray that by your Spirit, you might produce in us a measure of faith. And by your Spirit, Lord, you might grant to us confidence and endurance to safely see us through this life and bring us through every trial and tribulation into your heavenly kingdom. And Lord, we give to you all the praise, and we give to our Lord Jesus Christ all praise and glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.